Let's go to James chapter 2. I want to look at a topic that comes up from time to time, and we certainly examine faith a lot when we're, you know, in meetings and looking at scriptures and so on. But one of the things that comes up often when we're young in the Lord, or it can rear its head from time to time, is the thought of faith without works is dead versus saved by grace. You know, works, faith, you know, which one is it? So I'm going to have a bit of a look at that tonight. In James chapter 2, verse 20, it says just that. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? In other words, it's all very well to have faith, but if you don't have works, it's dead. And we don't want to be dead in the water, do we, with the Lord? It's no good. You know, it's going to, it suggests that we're not going to make it somehow. It suggests that we're not in spirit and in truth. Something's not right if it's dead. You know, the Lord came to give us life and that more abundantly. So what does it mean? Faith, if it has not works, is dead, being alone. And here, that faith without works is dead. So we're looking at works. The title of the talk tonight is actually works. Just go back to chapter 1. James chapter 1 and verse 21. Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. What a lovely phrase that is. Superfluity of naughtiness. And receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. We heard a bit about the word in the gifts. It's engrafted into us now, and it's able to save our souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Okay, so here it's saying you've got to be doers, suggesting again that there's works to be done. Not just hearing the word and having some sort of inner faith, whatever, deceiving yourself, but doing something. So I could be a bit like Paul the Apostle here and declare my credentials. You know how he does it on several occasions? He says, you know, I did this and I did that. I got beaten up. I went and saw Peter and I withstood him to his face and all those sorts of things. But anyway, just in terms of works, I mean, when Suzette knocked on my door in April 1990, I came into a group, I got baptised, which was about 5 days after she first spoke to me, and then I received the Holy Spirit the following day, so 6 days after she first spoke to me, and so it all happened pretty quickly, and then I was in this group, and this group was called the Redemption Centre. It wasn't the Revival Centre, it wasn't the Revival Fellowship. It actually started in Bunbury, believe it or not. And it was led by someone who very much believed in works and impressed on us completely the idea that unless we were doing certain things, we weren't right with the Lord. And I remember even asking the question once, if the Lord comes back on a day where I'm not doing something or I'm not thinking right, am I going to be saved? And the answer was no. How about that? Very much works oriented. You had to earn it, and you had to be on tip top, you know, in tip top form and on your game all the time. And it was pretty exhausting. And that the Lord brought that. And that's a long story of what happened. But after 6 months, the Lord brought that to an end through prayer of other people who could see what was going on. And we got absorbed back into the Revival Centre, which is where the group had come from. But I'd been saved in the meantime during the schism, you might say, and then 6 months later came into the parent body. A lot of the other people in the group had been in the parent body, the Revival Centre, and part of the breaking away, which was all initiated not by them but by the leader, this one person. So they followed faithfully their leader, and they found themselves, you know, outside the camp in a different group. And when we came back, when we came into the Revival Centre in December 1990, one of the first things I realised was that we had no understanding of our righteousness, that it was all about works. And it, you know, it'd come in actually with a little bit of pride, thinking we were good at witnessing, we were good at this and that, and we were going to show these people that we'd been told were a little bit slack, you know, a thing or two. And of course, the Lord broke us down and humbled us so that we realized that here was a group of people who understood righteousness, didn't have to go about beating their chests about how good they were and what they were doing, but understood it and acted out of that faith, out of their understanding. They did the things that they did. And so anyway, that's the background I've had, and it taught me a very valuable lesson right at the start, and that is, you know, look to the Lord and trust in the Lord and pray to the Lord, and he'll bring you through some of the worst situations. One of the big debates at the time was, do we follow what, when we sort of realised the leader was wrong, especially when he decided to get rid of water baptism altogether. Mind you, I'd only been in the Lord's 4 or 5 months, so, you know, I was sort of like, okay, maybe he's right, I better read through this. You don't know. But other people, they'd been around a lot longer, and they went along with it too. But things started to go wrong, and they started to realise that, no, this something was wrong here. The issue was often that we talked about was, do we follow what he says, or do we disobey him? Because we realise he's wrong from the scriptures, you know, because the scriptures say obey the people who have the rule over you. So there was this conflict between obeying the person who had the rule over you but was wrong, or breaking away. Now, the people who did that, who actually stayed obedient to the person that had the rule over them, were all pretty much saved. And, well, when I say saved, they came through it all, and they came into the revival centre, and they're still with us today, many of them. The ones that said, I'm not going to do what he says, and went off and were contentious, disappeared and never saw them again. So it does say something. Let the Lord sort it out. Don't be a rebel and try and sort it out yourself, but let the Lord sort it out through prayer and so on. And he did that. But along the way, there are lots of scary moments, and there are lots of strange things happening, and lots of trials, and, you know, every day can be, you know, 100 years long, it seems, you know, wrestling with all these things. But eventually it does come to an end. But what's the relevance of that? Well, it says here, be doers of the word and not hearers only. Well, someone like that could take a scripture like that and just hammer you for 40 minutes on, you've got to be out there doing, you've got to be out there preaching the gospel, you've got to be doing this, that and the other, and telling, putting people under condemnation that they had to be doing works the whole time. And that person didn't really understand righteousness. So, yes, works are important, but where do they come from? Do they come from a sense of you have to do them or you won't be saved? Or do they come out of your faith? So let's explore that. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. I think that's pretty plain, that by grace that we're saved, not of works. You know, we're saved by this thing, grace. We're not saved by that thing, works. Lest any man should boast. If it were works, we would be boasting. You know, I've done this, I've been witnessing every day after work this week. You know, I've been to every outreach this year, or if it, whatever it happens to be. I've visited this many sick people, or, you know, I've said this many prayers for people, or whatever. You know, it's all about the works. And you're boasting what you've done for God and for the fellowship. But he says, you're saved by grace. It's not from you. It is a gift. You didn't deserve it. Grace is unmerited favour. You didn't merit it. You were given it. And so when it goes on in verse 10, we are his workmanship, and we're like God's hands. You know, he's not here. He needs us to do the things. It comes out of the grace and the faith that we've been given, out of the gift. We're his workmanship, created unto good works. So as a result of receiving this grace and through faith, we do the work of God, because work needs to be done, for sure, doesn't it? It needs to be done. And we're the people to do it, the body of Christ. And it comes a secondary thing. It's not going out and doing it, otherwise you won't be saved. It flows on from the grace. And I think those three verses, putting it in the order that it does, makes that quite plain. Romans chapter 2 and verse 6. Speaking of God here, it says, God will render to every man according to his deeds. And just taken in isolation, that looks like, you know, according to in the ledger, what your deeds are is what you receive. So you do this many deeds, you get rendered to equivalently. But let's read the context. It's always important to read the context. From verse 1 to 5. Verse 1, therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest dost the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. That's a little bit of a tongue twister and a bit complex, isn't it? Who will render to every man according to his deeds. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honour and immortality, they get eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, wrath, and so on. For there is no respect of persons with God, down in verse 11. Okay, so here Paul is sorting out some issues, people that were judging one another, perhaps for not doing the works correctly. Of course, you know, they're under the Old Testament law, a lot of them, believing that unless they did all of those things that they wouldn't, they couldn't be right with God. But do you think if you judge them and you do the same things, that you shall escape the judgment of God? And we, of course, it springs to mind Matthew 7, you know, judge not, lest you yourself be judged. God will render to every man according to his deeds. There is a scripture in Colossians chapter 3 that says there is a consequence for things that are not according to God's will and his commandments and his plan, and that you know, watch out. It doesn't mean that you won't be saved. It just means that, you know, there is some sort of comeback from God. So Paul's actually saying it's inexcusable here to be too judgmental about works, basically, because, and we read just that's what Jesus was talking to the Pharisees about over and over again, and see, you know, in the New Testament church, this difficulty with understanding righteousness and grace and people constantly putting others under the law and condemning them and so on. And Paul is, you know, especially in this book, Romans, really trying to sort out this issue. If you go up to Romans chapter 14, he expresses it again at the other end of the book. Romans 14, verse 1, him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another, who is weak, eats herbs. I'm glad he put in that phrase, who is weak, because otherwise we wouldn't know who was who, would he? Say, one believes he may eat all things, the other one eats herbs. Which one is the strong, which one's the weak? But he says the weak one eats the herbs. Because the one who thinks he can eat all things, you know, he's probably having a ham sandwich or a bacon burger or something, you know, eating the pork. Not allowed under the Old Testament law. And the other ones, he thinks, I know I'm righteous. It doesn't matter. The food laws don't matter anymore. The other one who thinks, no, you can't do that. You might not be right with God. I'm going to just eat the veggie burger. So, you know, who's the weak in faith? The one that doesn't think he can eat the pork because he's still putting himself under the food laws. But this chapter says some very interesting things. Let not him that eateth the pork despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eats the pork, for God has received him. They're not to despise each other. So the one that knows his righteousness and perhaps sees someone that's a little bit caught up in works, not to despise them and think, well, you know, don't you get it, and be contemptuous or scornful about that. And vice versa, the one that's thinking, oh, look what he's eating, you know, is not to judge that person. God has received that person. And sometimes perhaps we've all wrestled with this problem, you know, in the Lord. We've seen someone doing something and we think, oh, don't know if you really should do that. But that person's quite comfortable with it. You know, certainly there are things that we shouldn't do that are pretty extreme, aren't there? You know, we don't, you know, the Bible talks about fornication, drunkenness and all those sort of things. We certainly don't advocate any of that. Well, let's just read a little bit more. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. So we're all servants of God. It's God who's the judge. We're not to judge each other. We can express righteous judgment of the scriptures, and we are our brother's keeper. But, you know, it expresses this several times in the scriptures, you know, as Jesus himself said it in Matthew chapter 7, as I just mentioned. Goes on to talk in verse 5 about people esteeming certain days more important than the other, and, you know, not to worry about that as well. But if we go right to the end, verse 20, it says, for meat destroys not the work of God. So for the one that's weak in faith, don't think that because that guy over there has had a bacon sandwich that, you know, he's destroyed the work of God just in that one act. It's not going to happen. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man who eats with offence. So if you think it's wrong, don't do it, because that's your conscience and where you're at. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. So we see here again, not judging, not even in your actions. Don't do something. It's not just judging in thought or in word, but also in the things you do, because if you do something that causes offence, you're in a sense, you're judging that other person. Maybe you're sitting there munching on the bacon sandwich, going, you know, look, I'm quite happy eating this, and the other person's offended, you know. Has thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. In other words, just, you know, do it quietly on your own. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he allows. And he that doubts is damned if he eats, because he eats not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So in all things, it has to be faith, and it has to be love of the brethren, brotherly love and care. So not causing a stumbling block there. So this can apply to works and doing things in the Old Testament, and it can also apply to even applying, you know, the works of the New Testament, the things that we are asked to do, but taking them to extremes. I'm constantly amazed at how many Christians, so-called, say they're Christians, go by the New Testament, but will take something from the Old Testament and put themselves under law. We meet them all the time, don't we, when we're door knocking. Met a very extreme case the other day. It was a follow-up from the Young People's Outreach, and just all sorts of stuff from the Old Testament. But people will pick out something, you know, whether it's blood or keeping the Sabbath or it's birthdays and Sundays, whatever, but ignore all the rest. Just make a big thing out of one. And, you know, as Paul says in this book, if you keep one aspect of the law, you might as well try and keep all of it. You know, if you offend in one little thing, you've broken all the law. So he really went to great lengths. Not only in Romans, but in Galatians. If we go to Galatians chapter 2, he hammers the same theme. And this is one of those passages where he does give his credentials, you know, towards the end of chapter 1 and then chapter 2. After 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem and so on, and went up by revelation. And he sort of says his background and why he's authorized to speak. But if you go to verse 16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. It's a new way, it's a new covenant. It's completely different from the Old Testament, but people like to blend them together. 17, but if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. In other words, building the old covenant again. For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So Jesus Christ came and died, and he went through it completely, literally and absolutely. And we are buried in the likeness of his death, Romans chapter 6, you know, we in baptism, and we receive life through the Holy Spirit. And that's why it says, I live, but it's not me, it's Christ that lives in me. We've been born again, we've got a new life. 2 Corinthians 5, you know, we're a new creation, a new person. The old things have passed away. And we live this new life, which we're still in the flesh, it says here, but we live by the faith of the Son of God. So it's a completely new paradigm that we're in, this in the body, but we're not living by the flesh, we're not living by sin and all that sort of thing. We've been delivered from it, we've been born again from above, and now we walk in faith and grace and mercy. And when God looks at us, he doesn't actually see the flesh, he sees the spirit in us. And verse 21 says, in summing up this chapter, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. If righteousness comes by the law, and that's keeping the works, the 613 laws of the Old Testament, so-called 613, that most scholars agree that they're, when they've looked through Exodus and Leviticus and, you know, the other books of Moses, that there are 613, including the Ten Commandments in that. But it represents works, not just the Old Testament law, but works today, thinking that you can, you know, you need to earn your salvation. And that is what is frustrating the grace of God. You know, if we do that, Christ is dead in vain. You know, he died just to give us this free gift that we didn't merit. And if we feel that we do have to merit it by doing things, then what did he die for? So that's why we come together to remember Jesus Christ and the enormity, and constantly remind ourselves of what he did in dying for us, and what new plan he unleashed by doing that when he rose from the dead. Okay, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. All of these verses that I've chosen tonight sort of bring out a slightly different facet of it. And I like this one because it shows us that we can make mistakes. We can sort of put our efforts into the wrong areas, and yet we're still saved. And it says here in verse 12, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 12, now if any man build on this foundation, oh, we should read verse 11, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. He's the foundation, he's the rock we stand on. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. And by that it means the day that Jesus returns. Because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he has built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. And you can just sort of picture this image of someone going through the fire, and all these things that have spent time building on the rock, thinking it's doing the works of God, but they turned out to be wood, hay and stubble. It just went and got burned up in an instant. Loss. There's the loss. All that effort gone to waste, but he still goes through the fire and saved. Praise the Lord. Other people or other aspects of buildings, gold, silver, precious stones, which we know can endure the fire, in fact are created through fire. Precious stones, for example, you know, intense heat and pressure creating diamonds and things like that. You know, you build things that are precious in the Lord's sight, ministries, fellowship, you know, good things from God, those things will endure. So, yes, it's works, it's doing things, building them on the foundation of Jesus Christ, but things that have come out of faith and love, faith, hope and charity, basically. And we might get it wrong. Some of the things we build might go through and other things might be burned. But, you know, the Lord is gracious. He himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. John chapter 6. Very significant scripture, this one. I'm probably told this story countless times, but Pastor John came across from Adelaide in December 1990. Have I told this story? Nod your head. Yes. And he interviewed everyone that had been in the Redemption Centre who wanted to come into the Revival Centre. And he said, we don't do this for everyone. It's because, you know, any Pentecostal group out there, it's because, you know, you're part of us and we see you as, you know, our lost lambs that have wandered away. For me, I hadn't wandered away. I just got saved into it and didn't know any different. But the thing that impressed me was sitting in the hall in Morley and waiting my turn and then going into the Sunday school room, you know, very unprepossessing room, just very plain. And there was Pastor Alan and Pastor John sitting behind the desk. And you think you're going to get a grilling? What's this about, you know? Questionnaire, 20 points, you know. Are you up to joining the Revival Centres? And it was simply, read verse 29. 28, 29. The disciples said unto him, Jesus, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. Something like that. Read that. Do you believe that verse? Said yes. Okay, welcome to the Revival Centre. As simple as that. And I thought, wow, the wisdom in that. You know, he didn't sort of talk about what you've been doing, you know, do you believe in works? Do you believe in grace? And I just knew that it was all about works. And in that group, that we all sort of thought we were so great because we were doing things. Or we'd been taught that. And that wasn't the work at all. The work of God is to believe. That's the work. And that's what Jesus said to his disciples. He's going away, remember, and they say, what should we do that we might work the works of God? And he said, just believe on him whom he sent. And if you do that, everything else will follow. Okay, we're finishing James chapter 2 where we started. You'll recall we read verse 20 to begin with. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Well, in trying to explain this, James goes on to give an example. And in the next verse, verse 21, he begins this example with, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. So it starts to dawn on you here. Oh, it's not counting off. You know, did I go to all the outreaches? Did I do this much prayer? Did I pray for all these people? And all the rest of it. Yes, we need to be disciplined and diligent in our walk in the Lord, for sure. But that doesn't cause our salvation. It comes out of it. It comes out of the faith that we've been given. And because Abraham believed, remember, the work is to believe, he did the believing, he believed that God was able to raise up his son from the dead even, it says in another place. You know, he just didn't hesitate to do what God asked him to do because he believed. And so the works came from that. He He was asked and he responded. And so James says, and James really just does set it out so beautifully here, step by step. He says in verse 24, "You see then how that by works a man is justified, but the works came from the faith. Faith without works is dead," in verse 20, "because if you have faith, the works are going to be there anyway. They're just going to come. You believe, it's going to show." And so we just have to be careful that we don't get it the wrong way around and just think, "I've got to have the works, otherwise I'm not saved." Have the faith, build up your faith, and the works are just naturally going to follow. And, the work of God will get done as a result. And all the people said, "Amen."